since this ministry started about 9 years ago, the whole point of it is to connect passages from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah. Because, you know, as Augustine said, the new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. And so in the entirety of Scripture, and you have to study Scripture in its entirety. If you just like the stuff, you know, if you just study the things that you like, or you only study things in the New Testament, you don't get the full picture of the plan of salvation. And tonight, we're going to talk, the title of this talk is The Ladder. And you're going to see why it's called The Ladder in a minute. But it's a dramatic connection of something that happens with Jesus and his brand new disciple, Nathaniel, who was kind of a snotty, smart aleck, but has this amazing profession of faith within about 30 seconds after he talks to Jesus. And it's connected to a passage from Genesis 38, where we're going to get back to our old friend Jacob, who we haven't talked about it for a long time, Yaakov, one of the patriarchs, of course, Isaac's son. He's a child of the promise. You remember Abraham is the promise. Isaac was the child of the promise, not Ishmael. Jacob was the child of the promise, not Esau. You know, God says, Jacob I loved, Esau have I hated. And Jacob is the child of promise. And of course, he's Judah's father. Judah is the ancestor of Yeshua, Jesus, because Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. I don't say was, because he still is from the tribe of Judah. You got to watch your verb tenses when you talk about God, because there's no past tenses and there's no future tenses. It's all present tense. And so he is, in fact, the Lion of Judah. And I don't know if you watched the news a few days ago when Prime Minister Netanyahu was at the White House and he and Trump had a news conference. He mentioned Lion of Judah. I don't remember what the context of it was, but Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu mentioned, you know, the Lion of Judah is coming. The Lion of Judah is here to defend us. And whew, I jumped out of my seat, of course, as you can imagine. You kind of wonder what if he's kind of thinking through some of these things, but we won't know that. But this is called The Ladder, and you're going to see in a minute, if you remember, Jacob, as Jesus says in The Chosen, was a bit of a deceiver. He deceived everybody. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He deceived his uncle. There's probably some other ones in there. But his name, Yaakov, means the supplanter. It doesn't mean the deceiver, but it means somebody who wants to take over things that aren't his. And so, if you remember, he has deceived his father, poor old Isaac. You know, he's blind, you know, and he faked him out with the animal skins and smelled like his brother Esau, that Isaac actually liked better. And so he gets the blessing. He gets the promise. And, you know, in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, when somebody got a blessing, the blessing was irreversible. If you notice that, read that passage. Isaac doesn't say, oh, you know, I blessed the wrong kid. Wait a minute. No, your blessing's out. Bring Esau back. No, he says, I already gave the blessing. But his mother, Rivka, who likes Jacob better than Esau, her husband likes Esau better. She likes Jacob better. Jacob was kind of like, he liked to stay in the tent and cook and stuff. Whereas Esau was an outdoors guy, real manly. And so Rivka liked Jacob. So she says, hey, you better get out of here. I'm going to send you to my uncle Laban's place so you can hide out for a while. So we're not going to get into all that. But in Genesis 28:10, he's on his way to Laban's house, Uncle Laban. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. This was the original My Pillow. You can get it online now for $14.99. You can, they'll send you a stone. But anyway, so he lay down to sleep. Then he dreamed. So what does that mean? He was asleep. And behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he dreams, he sees a ladder from earth to heaven. The angels are going up and down on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So he has a dream, the ladder set up, God's at the top of the ladder. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, who was his grandfather, and the God of Isaac. And this land where you're laying is going to be yours. So he repeats promise number one that he had given Abraham. This is going to be your land. So he dreamed this, the ladder that reached to heaven, angels going up and down on a ladder. I mean, we were talking about dreams earlier. What a cool dream. Cool dream. So the Lord stood above it. And God always identifies himself in the Old Testament as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's so that nobody has a question of who's talking. Remember, everybody else had hundreds of gods. So when you get a supernatural communication and that voice says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know that this is the true God of Israel. Of course, there wasn't much Israel yet at this point. There were three guys. But, no, come on, that's a little bit funny. So these three guys, and I guess their wives, well, Jacob's not married yet. Soon he'll get two wives. But the God of Israel is the true God, and that's how he identifies himself. Yes, no, yes. And so the promises are restated to Jacob. We're not going to put everything up. Remember the promises to Abraham? You're going to have land. You're going to have descendants. All the nations of the earth, all the goyim, are going to be blessed because of you. So a 75-year-old guy who lived in current-day Iraq is going to somehow be responsible for all the nations of the earth, all the goyim, all the people who live in Ohio, all the people that live in Bolivia, all the people that live in Norway, all the people who live in South Africa, to be blessed. Doesn't sound very feasible. But how does that happen? Because his ultimate descendant is the Messiah. His ultimate descendant is Yeshua. And Gentiles come into the kingdom. So we're blessed because of old Abraham. Like I always like to say, here we are, you know, 3,500 or so years later, we're still talking about Abraham. People probably aren't going to be talking about us in another 3,500 years. So hopefully we won't be here. Hopefully the earth won't be here either, but I hope he comes tonight. But the promise is that the earth is going to be blessed through these patriarchs. That promise was repeated to Isaac, and it was repeated to Jacob a couple of times. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So he's going somewhere, then he's going to be brought to this land. Now he's on his way to Haran, where Uncle Laban lives. So Jacob's probably thinking, okay, cool, I'll go over there and hide out until Esau gets sick of waiting for me, then I'll come back. But this also means that Israel, because Jacob's going to have his name changed to Israel, which is the name of the whole people, because he's literally the father of all the people. They're also going to go into exile, of course, in Egypt. And they're going to come back. Then they're going to go in exile to Babylon. And then they're going to come back. Then they're going to go into exile through every country in the world, all through Europe, all through North Africa, all through the Middle East. Even in Southern Africa, there's descendants of the tribes. In Northern India, there's descendants of the tribe of Ephraim, which are now all have been brought back to Israel. So it's like, I'm going to bring you back from wherever you are. How many times do you hear people say, oh, God's done with the Jews. He's done with Israel. They screwed it up. He's done with them. Well, he's not done with them. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. In Jeremiah 31, God, starting about 34 or 35, right after the thing about the new covenant, God says, if you can change how the sun and the moon work, if you can figure out, if you can change how the ocean waves move, if you can measure this foundation of the earth and measure the whole universe, then I'll forget about Jacob. Well, we're never going to change how the sun and the moon work. We're never going to change how the ocean waves move. And we're never going to be able to measure the whole universe. So he's not going to ever forget about his people. So he says, I'm going to bring you back here because I got stuff that I'm going to do with you. Most recently, 1948. We never get into end time events here, but when Israel's reestablished, the countdown starts. Who would have ever thought there would be a state of Israel? Even a couple of years before that, most of these people were in concentration camps. Can you imagine going into Auschwitz and telling everybody, hey, hang on, because in 3 more years, you're going to have your own nation? And didn't seem very likely, but here they are. I am with you. Yeshua says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He says, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is going to come and live with you. He's going to live with you. He's going to live in you. Where 2 or 3 are gathered, I'm there. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes. We get gifts by the Spirit sovereignly to do what he wants us to do. He lives in us. He's not going to abandon us. God says here to Jacob, I'm with you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Okay. What place name do we get from this? Bethel. Bethel, right? We usually say Bethel. That's horrible. It's Bethel, the house of God. Look how many churches are called Bethel. It's Bethel, right? Yes, no? The house of God. He says, this place where I fell asleep is the gate of heaven. This is where the ladder was that went to heaven. So let's go to John chapter 1. I love John chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Love John's gospel. I mean, who can wait to meet John? Why do I want to stay here when I could be talking to John and Paul and George and Ringo? Oh, no, that's somebody else. Yeah. No, come on, that's a little bit funny. So John chapter 1, you know, the beginning of John's gospel is set up just like the book of Genesis. On the first day, on the next day, on the next day, on the next day. Even when it gets to the wedding feast at Cana that we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's, you know, the next day was the wedding. It's set up just like Genesis, because now we're in the new covenant and we're new creations. The universe isn't recreated, but we are recreated. So it's set up just like Genesis. And, you know, it shows us how Andrew gets called. Remember, Andrew's with John the Baptist. And, of course, he's Peter's brother. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. And he sees Jesus, and John says, you go with him. So Andrew and another guy who doesn't mention, his name, go with Jesus. And Andrew says, Rabbi, show us where you live. He says, come and see. And they even add it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when this happens. The Bible even tells us what time of day this happened. 4 p.m. It's pretty cool. And then he goes and gets his brother, Simon. Then Jesus directly calls Philip, not me, the other one, calls him directly. Follow me. So Philip goes. Philip's got a good friend, Nathaniel. Nathaniel, of course. The E-L is the important part. Just like that song we sang about, who is like the Lord. That's from a Hebrew prayer. It's the Micha Mocha, which I always thought sounded like a flavor at Baskin Robbins. But it's the Micha Mocha, who is like you. You know, the archangel Michael, his name is Michael, which means who is like God. We call him Michael. Whatever you do, don't call him Mike. And then you have Gabriel, you know, Gabriel, the strength of God. And whatever you do, don't get him mad at you. John the Baptist's father has learned that lesson. Painfully. Anyway, so Philip goes and gets his friend Nathaniel, who's from Cana of Galilee. It's when you stand in Cana, you can see Nazareth in the not too far distance. But Cana was a more important city in those days. It was bigger. It was more with it. Nazareth was a dump. And so John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Okay, who did they find? Him. Who did they find? Messiah. Who did they find? The promised one from Genesis 3:15. Who's going to crush the head of Satan? Who's going to come from the seed of a woman? He's not going to have a human father. That's who we found. And what is he? He's the one Moses wrote about in the Torah. Oh, that's so boring. Who cares about the Old Testament? It's all those names and it's all those wars. And, you know, God was really mean then. Now he's really nice, but then he was mean. We don't want to study all that stuff. We want to just study the happy stuff. Well, he says, Moses in the law. What is that? Torah. John 5, about 44. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote about me. Nowhere in Torah do you see Jesus mentioned. Nowhere in Torah does Moses say, oh yeah, the Messiah, Jesus, when he comes. But everything he wrote was about him. So Philip tells Nathanael, we found what Moses was talking about. Now I get it. You know, people still study Torah who aren't believers. They study Torah with a veil over their heart. They don't understand what they're reading. They wish we could go back to doing sacrifices. You know, they want to go back to the types and the shadows, even though the substance is here. So now I understand Torah. I don't know anything about Philip's background. I mean, he has a Greek name, which is, and so does Andrew, for that matter. But he's a Jewish guy, a working guy, who now understands Torah and also the prophets. We found the guy that Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about, and it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He was always known as Jesus of Nazareth. His legal name would have been Jesus, son of Joseph, because you were always, they always brought in who your father was, right? So you were Bill, son of Bob, and that's how you were legally known. There weren't surnames until much, much later. So what he's saying is We found the one who's mentioned in the Torah and the prophets. And he's from Nazareth. Philip had just met Jesus. He had just met him. He said, follow me. He already went to tell somebody. Went and found his friend. Andrew went and told his brother. Come and see, come and see. Everybody says, come and see. Oh, I don't believe any of that stuff. Come and see. Don't you wish you could impress on people that you witness to what happened when you actually met Jesus? It's hard to convey because people will look at you and go, what a weirdo. But you don't forget that meeting. So he already went to tell somebody, and he's convinced that these scriptures were fulfilled. He's convinced that Torah had been fulfilled. He's convinced that the prophets had been fulfilled. Didn't quite know what Isaiah 53 was going to be yet, but he finds that out in 3 more years. Then he gets that too. So when you meet him, you go tell somebody and you say, this fulfills the scriptures. People then knew the scriptures. They're not stupid like we are. Now nobody cares. Nobody could care less what's in the Bible. Nobody could care less. Just tell me some highlights. I don't have time for all that. I got to go to work. I got kids. I got to go spend my 57 minutes at church. I just want to go sit there. I don't want to know anything. Why would I read this at home? I got a TV. I got a couch I can lay down on. I got games I can play. I can go with my friends. Who wants to read that old stuff? Well, guess what? People in the church don't even read it. It's pathetic. It's absolutely pathetic. Or you buy a fluffy Bible commentary that says, how does it make you feel when I say, oh, shut up? That's not Bible study. That's patting you on the back and telling you how awesome you are. Nobody cares how you feel. The Bible's not about how you feel. It's not about your outlook on things. It's about his outlook on things, and it's laid out without any question, without any beating around the bush. It's not about us. And Philip knew the scriptures. People heard these scriptures every Shabbat, every Saturday morning. Every year they heard all of Torah. Every 5 years or so they heard all the prophets, all the writings. They knew the scriptures. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, you know, my faith is in a guy who lived 2,000 years ago, and he was a carpenter, and then he became a teacher, and then they killed him, and then he rose from the dead, and so that's who I believe in. And people say, yeah, nice you believe that. That sounds pretty stupid. Who cares that some guy 2,000 years ago was executed? Lots of people were executed. Remember, we did a thing about Paul says, we come with a foolish message. He tells the Corinthians, we come with a foolish message. They crucified this guy, and that's how you get saved. Foolish message. Makes no sense. Well, what about all my prayers? And what about all the candles? And what about all the stuff I do? Well, what about it? We come with a foolish message. So he says, what good can come out of Nazareth? You know, in our time, since we don't know scripture and faith is gone and spirituality has turned into whatever you want it to be and the gospel's turned into whatever you want it to be, now you don't know anything about this. So we're back to the point of, well, okay, you know, you believe that Jesus stuff, good for you, but I can't believe you believe that. You seem like a pretty smart guy. How come you believe that stuff? So Nathanael, very critical. So Philip leads him. He evangelizes him. Come and see. Come and see. You stand, he doesn't go through this, but as I'm sure you've talked to people, you say to them, you stand condemned before God because you have violated his law. Every day for your whole life, you stand condemned. And if you die right now, you will not be saved. You will be punished. Oh, come on. The God I believe in would never do that. The God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. The God I believe in doesn't care what I do. He just wants me to be happy. He wants me to be healthy. He wants me to be wealthy. And he wants me to just be cool. Well, guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about music and ice machines, dry ice machines, and high five Jesus, and isn't this fun, and we're all so awesome. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He never says, you know, just do whatever you feel like doing. I don't care about all that stuff, all that sin stuff anymore. Do whatever you feel like doing. But Philip evangelizes Nathanael, and interestingly, Nathanael goes with him. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, hey, look, dude, we've been friends a long time. This is crazy talk. You go be with him. I'm going home and watch TV. No, he goes with him, which is pretty cool. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Now, we don't know if Jesus heard this comment either physically or supernaturally of, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know. It doesn't tell us whether he heard it or didn't hear it. I like to think he heard it. Anyway, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? An Israelite in whom there's no deceit? He just made an incredibly sarcastic comment. He just said Jacob was a deceiver, David was a deceiver, Peter was a liar. Well, not yet, but soon. And Jesus says to Nathanael, there's no deceit in this guy. He's a true Israelite. How do you know me? Did Jesus know he was a good, modest, sincere man who tried to follow the law and tried to do what was right? I don't know. Did he know him supernaturally? In his divinity, of course, he would have. But did human Jesus of Nazareth, had he encountered him some other place before? We don't know. Did he know he was going to come after him and serve? Did he know he was going to be an apostle? Did he know he was going to preach the gospel and end up probably 30 years after this, being skinned alive in Armenia. Skinned alive. We won't go to church if our foot hurts. He's going to be skinned alive. We won't say a prayer or read a verse of scripture at night because we're tired. Skinned alive. Maybe Jesus knew he would serve. Doesn't mention his insult. Doesn't bring it up. He doesn't say, you know, Nathanael, you're a good guy, but you know what you just said, you know, we're going to deal with this right now. Do you have any idea who I am and who you're talking to? No, he overlooks the insult. Just like when the woman at the well says, oh, so you're greater than our father Jacob. He could have said, well, as a matter of fact, yes. But he doesn't answer the objection, right? When John the Baptist says, hey, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. He says, no, you're just going to do it. Doesn't address his complaint. So he excuses the insult. A true Israelite? It's kind of hard to believe. But he uses us despite our weakness. He's going to use Nathanael despite his weakness. How many times do we make sarcastic comments? Every day. I do it probably hourly. You know, how many times do you say some snotty comment about some person? A lot, right? Even if the person's awesome, you say, oh, you know what? I don't like the way he did it. You know, I don't know. The guy's kind of a jerk after all. Remember, if God only used holy people to do the missions, nothing would ever get done. So he's going to use Nathanael despite this weakness. And so he's going to be a true Israelite. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, if you've been watching The Chosen, there's this beautiful scene of Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, and he's frustrated, he's upset, and this is not scriptural, but it's a great story. But he looks to heaven and says, God, are you even listening to me? Do you even see me here? You know, my life's just turned into a mess. Do you even know me? And then when he encounters Jesus, Jesus says, you know, I saw you. I heard you. I heard your cries. And Nathanael just goes, oh. So here he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Okay, why are fig trees important? Number one, represents Israel. Fig tree always represents Israel. Yes? When you see the fig tree blossoming, you know summer is near. When we saw Israel established in 1948, we know the kingdom is close. Israel is always represented by a fig tree. It was very common, if you've been to the land, it's really hot in the summer. And it's always funny to look out over a landscape, and every place that there's a couple of trees, that's where all the people are sitting. Because you want to go sit in the shade. You don't want to sit down in the middle of the 98-degree sun blasting on your bald head. So you go where the tree is. And under a fig tree got to be a place where you sat and studied the word, where they would sit and talk about Messiah, what he was going to be like, when he was going to come. What did this prophet say? What did that prophet say? What does this mean in Torah? Does this mean about Messiah? They discuss these things under trees. So when he says, I saw you under the fig tree, he says, I know you've been thinking about this. I know you've been thinking about me, even though you don't know it. You don't know that it's me. But I saw you under the fig tree. Now you think, what? You know, if you say to somebody, oh yeah, you know, I saw you sitting under that maple tree at the park the other day, they say, oh, that's nice. They wouldn't like fall to their knees and make a confession of faith. But look what happens. So Jesus knows this, saw him under the fig tree, saw him at prayer, sees him in secret, but he knows his heart, right? He knows our hearts. He doesn't care that the Pharisees are wearing all the cool stuff and have the big tefillin and are saying 28-minute prayers, because he sees their heart. They're just doing it for show. He sees the guy who says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and doesn't even want to look up. So he knows Nathanael's heart. He knows what he's going to do. Nathanael wasn't like the hypocrites. He told the truth. Nazareth. Man, you ever been there? What a dump. In the series, he says that. Nazareth, there's no public buildings. The animals live in the houses with the people. I mean, come on. They barely have a synagogue. Nazareth? How would the Messiah be from Nazareth? That doesn't make any sense. Well, Nathanael wasn't one of the hypocrites. The Pharisees had all the stuff, didn't know who the Messiah was. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because he said, I saw you under the fig tree. A confession of faith, just as powerful as Peter at Caesarea Philippi. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are Ben Elohim and Melech Israel. I mean, to say that about a man that you just saw for the first time, it's pretty remarkable. And it seems like Jesus himself is surprised. He gives a full confession of faith. His doubts are completely gone. There's no more talk of Nazareth. There's no more talk about, hey, Philip, I don't know if you called him Phil or not, but said, hey, Philip, can you show me in the Torah that Moses is talking about this guy? Really? Or can you show me the prophets? The guy's from Galilee, after all. Can you give me a reference? You know, can you show me in a commentary that Isaiah's talking about this guy? No, all his doubts are gone. They're completely gone. And this is the Messiah. He believes this. He believes it in his heart. He believes it in his mind. And he confesses it with his mouth. Remember? If you believe and you confess it, you'll be saved. So he confesses with his mouth, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. All because Jesus said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. He sees his humanity, calls him rabbi. You wouldn't call God rabbi, right? No, that would be, I don't know, blasphemous or sacrilegious or whatever. You wouldn't say to God, you know, you're a good teacher, man. Of course, in churches that do high-five Jesus, they probably say that, but he calls him rabbi, calls him a teacher. So he recognizes his humanity, and then he also recognizes his divinity. He says, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of God and you're a rabbi. Whoa. Do you have like two natures? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. No, he doesn't say that. But he recognizes both natures of the Messiah and that he's King of Israel. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's King of Kings. He's King of Israel. He's King of all the kings. But the Messianic, some of the Messianic prophecies they were holding on to was that the Messiah would be the king. And he would reestablish the kingdom of David. Right? And he is the king. He's the eternal king. He does, Gabriel told Mary, the son you're going to have is going to sit on the throne of David forever. He's sitting on the throne of David right now. I hope he comes back tonight. Maybe he got up and he's walking toward where he's going to go, but I hope so. This is the one we waited for. You're the one we've been waiting for. I go to the synagogue every Shabbat and rehear the readings and think, ah, when is he coming? Here he is. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Jesus seems a little bit surprised. Like, just because I saw you under the fig tree, you think I'm the Son of God? Or maybe he didn't say it that way. You will see greater things than these. But you heard me say, what you see me standing here has impacted you. You've been penetrated by this. The Holy Spirit's fallen on you. But you're going to see greater things than this. You know, he told his disciples, you're going to do greater things than I did. And all those dopey guys are standing around going, what's he talking about? How are we going to do that? So he seems kind of surprised. You know, this understanding who Jesus is had this profound effect on Nathanael, as it does on everybody who comes to him, because the Holy Spirit acts on them. And like I always say, when all those Gentile people in all those towns in Africa and in Europe and in the Middle East heard Paul talking about this Jewish Messiah, they came to faith, even though they had no idea what this was about when Paul first showed up, because the Holy Spirit acted on them. Nathanael's converted because the Holy Spirit acts on him. Now here it comes. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Where did we hear that? The ladder. Genesis 38. Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. Jesus says, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on a ladder on the Son of Man. Wait a minute. The ladder was set up between heaven and earth. Is he the ladder between heaven and earth? Yes. Yes. Can Buddha be the ladder? No. Can Muhammad be the ladder? No. Can Krishna be the ladder? No. He's the ladder. Angels are going to ascend and descend on him. Nathaniel's going to see heaven open. So are we. I hope it's tonight. So because of his faith, Nathaniel's going to see great things. More and more is going to be revealed. He saw heaven open up. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, if you keep up this good work, you might learn more stuff. You know, you might see heaven open up. You might start to understand a few things. He says, this will happen. And it's not just Nathaniel, it's us. We're no different than Nathaniel, right? We're just going about our normal lives. And we see the ladder. See heaven open up. Angels going up and down on a ladder on the Son of Man. Jacob saw the ladder between heaven and earth with angels going up and down. Jacob was asleep. It was a dream. Nathaniel's awake. He's talking to the physical Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't a dream. In the account with Jacob, God was above the ladder. If you read the Hebrew, it says he's above the ladder. Some translations say he was below the ladder. He was above the ladder. Now, God is standing next to Nathanael in the person of Jesus. Colossians 1, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus of Nazareth. Colossians chapter 2, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus of Nazareth. When you see Jesus, you see the fullness of the Godhead. Now God is standing next to Nathanael. He's not seeing him in heaven. He's standing right here telling Nathanael he's the ladder. He's the way between heaven and earth. He's the bridge. And when old Jacob, well, he wasn't old yet, but when Jacob said, you know, I'm going to call this place Bethel because it's the house of God. This is the gate of heaven here. Well, guess what? When you come to Jesus and you meet him, that's the gate of heaven. Right? And whether you meet him at a middle of a field somewhere, or you meet him in a church somewhere, or you meet him in some grand cathedral somewhere, or you meet him in, I don't know, walking along Lake Erie, doesn't matter where you meet him. That's the gate of heaven for you. So Nathanael gets clobbered by this. He's going to experience these things. And we're experiencing these things. If you're not, I don't know what to tell you. Because you got to be focused. You got to stop thinking about yourself. I got to stop thinking about myself. Can't think about yourself all the time. Can't say nothing more important than family. Well, guess what? There are things that are way more important than your family. It's not about us. And so we're going to experience this. What a great conversion story. What a great confession of faith. So I call it the ladder. And look how that connects. If you don't know the story of Jacob, you know, you hear in church or you study about John 1 and Jesus meeting Nathanael, you say, wow, that's a really cool story. But when you know Genesis 38, you say, wow, Moses wrote about it.